Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. And Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We now come to the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. I'm sure that everyone here in the building has kept this commandment splendidly, right? No need to go over this commandment then, I believe. At least that's how I felt when I first learned the Ten Commandments when I was young. Especially as a kid, I was more concerned with commandment number 5, honoring our parents. Or number 8 or 9, like you shall not steal or you shall not lie about others, right? Not so much number 6 and 7 about murder and adultery. But there are plenty of times where I have not kept this commandment the way God intended. You know, this commandment is so simple, right, that the Hebrew Bible only uses 2 words. Literally, it's no murder. No murder. That's it. Right? Simple enough, right? But what we must realize is that this is the bare minimum of this commandment. Think of it this way. When the Bible says don't do something, it's like setting the bare minimum, the bottom line. And this is the least you could do. But you can take those commandments, right, that says, you know, don't do something, and put it positively. And to put it positively, no murder, it means to honor your neighbor's life. In this sense, God's commandments have no limit upwards, right? We can always find ways to love and honor others. And that's what I want to share today, how to honor our neighbor's life. So this morning, I want to share with you three things, okay? The sanctity of life, sins against life, and support of life, right? The reason why life is sacred and important, and how we can break this commandment, and how we can keep this commandment positively. So those three things. And let me begin with an important yet slightly obscure question. Why is murder wrong? Have you asked that question before? Probably not because you think it's obvious, right? Murder is bad because killing another human being is bad. But how do we know? How do we prove it? How do we prove that murder is wrong? You know, for most people, especially here in the West, you know, we know that murder is wrong. Like society can function only because we assume that to be true and assume that most people will also, keep that, right? That's how we can just walk out in the streets and know that we'll be safe. But how can we prove that murder is wrong? Right? Some people might say because humans have worth. But how do we prove that humans have worth? Is it because the Universal Declaration of Human Rights says so? Right? Here, let me show you guys what Article 1 says. And this is the illustrated version for kids. But the article is still the same. It says, all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed with reason and conscience and should act towards one another in a spirit of brotherhood. Right? And it goes on and on, right? Article 2, 3, and so on, right? It tells us about human worth. But who says? How can we back that up? Did the scientists come up with that statement? If you take the scientific approach, assuming that we all came from some space particles and through some series of mutations with no purpose behind their being, then who gets to say that we are worthy of anything, right? If anything, science would say, or evolutionary theory would say, survival of the fittest, right? If you're not fit enough, if you're not strong enough, right? If you're weak, then nature just takes its course. But that's not how human society has functioned. We take care of the weak, right? And we take care of those who are sick and dying, right? They say, I think archaeologists found, I think human bone, like the femur bone, right? And what they noticed that, this is a very long time ago, and what they noticed that it was broken and it was mended together. So what they learned from that is the fact that this person who broke their femur bone, which is critical if you're in the wild, right, was able to stay still and have their bones mended properly because someone took care of them. So they understood, right? Anthropologists and such, they understood that people were taking care of one another. But why? Science cannot prove the sanctity of life, nor can it back up human rights. Again, that's because science cannot tell us the worth of something. For example, science cannot tell you how much gold should cost, right? It's based on supply and demand. How rare is it and how much do people want it? It's subjective. What science can tell us are the objective things. But science cannot objectively prove a person's worth. Right? It cannot be measured by the time they spent on Earth or how much money they make or how much contribution or what kind of achievements they have. That's not where worth comes from. So how did we come up with the Declaration of Human Rights, maybe? Right? How can we say that humans have worth? And how is it that we agree on these things? You may remember me mentioning how the Declaration of Human Rights was developed. It was Eleanor Roosevelt, right, the former First Lady of U.S. She is the one who spearheaded the project, and she was a devout Christian. She based the ideas of the Declaration on the Bible, the fact that humans are innately dignified and valuable because they have been created in the image of God. That's what she believed, and based on that, she was able to come up with the ideas for the Declaration of Human Rights. She just didn't include the words like God or image of God in the Declaration so that people of other nations and cultures would also agree. Because of that, we can say things like human rights and work together towards good of all mankind. Right? This common sense where we think that murder is wrong is already ingrained in us, in our societies, thanks to what Judeo-Christianity has done. In other words, people are already living in a world that is influenced by Christian thoughts without them realizing. And that's why some people would say after reading the Ten Commandments, like you need to be told that murder is wrong? Like how bad are you guys that you have to be told that is wrong? Again, they forget to realize that they grew up in a place where that Christian thought is the basis of their thought. But to see why Christians believe that a human being is of worth and his or her life is sacred, we must go back to the beginning. In order to talk about this commandment, we are going to look at the first murder in the Bible, the story of Cain and Abel. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, the serpent also got a curse. And God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, so Eve was waiting for this offspring to come, to bruise the head of the serpent who tempted them into sin. And out came Cain. And this is what she said. "And now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" And you can sense the sense of pride in her words, right? "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Right? "The Lord help, but I have gotten a man. This is my offspring. This is the Messiah, the one who will save us," she probably thought. But little did she know that this Messiah would become the first murderer in history. The Bible tells us in chapter 4, verse 5, right? So, "But Cain and his offering he had no regard." So, you know, the story goes in chapter 4 that Cain and Abel, they both sacrificed to God. I'm not going to go too much into detail on why God didn't accept it. But for whatever reason there, right, Cain and his offering were not accepted by God. And Cain was very angry and his face fell, right? He was down. So Cain goes out to the field with Abel and kills him, right? And it becomes the first murder. Not only that, this murder was fratricide, right? The killing of one's brother. Not even some stranger or some enemy, but a brother. And now here's my point. And that's in verse 8 to 9. "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother." So this is what happened. "And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Am I my brother's keeper? Right? Cain is deflecting his responsibility over his brother. You see, the reason why people murder others, treat others with contempt, with malice, abuse and assault others, is because they ask this question in the same way as Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, for our little sunflower kids here, I'll make it clear for you guys. Cain is saying that he is not responsible over his brother. That's what he's saying. He doesn't care about the life of his brother. And when you say no to that question, am I my brother's keeper? When you say no to that question, you stop treating others with honor. In Genesis, God doesn't answer Cain's question. But we can tell that God considered this a sin. And you will hear God's answer later on. Now, Genesis chapter 10, verse 12. Right? And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Now, here's what's even more outrageous. Instead of feeling sorry, remorseful, or repenting, Cain is worried about his well-being. Look what he says. It says, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Me, me, me. No mention of Abel at all. No regard for Abel. It's all about him. But even for someone like Cain, God regards his life as precious, which is, in a sense, in a way, it bothers me. Like, God, he's a murderer. Why would you care for him? But look what he says. Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who find him should attack him. Cain had no regard for Abel, no regard for others. But God cares for all, even Cain. So you see, this commandment, do not murder, is more than just prohibiting the killing of another person. It's about showing regard for another person's life. It's about honoring your neighbor's life. And it's based on honoring God. Now, when understood, this commandment will help you see others in a whole new way. You will see that each and every person that you meet is innately valuable, invaluable, and precious in the eyes of God. And not only that, it will make you care about not just the people who are being murdered out there that you see on the news, but the poor, the marginalized, the abused, and etc. You will care about social justice when you care about this commandment. And that's because the Bible helps us see that God values human life. Again, this is based on what God has said. In chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 5 to 6, we read verse 6 already, but this is what it says. "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow men, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So the reason why God will ask for the price of another person's life is because they have been made in the image of God. And that is the basis for human rights. That is the basis for our dignity and worth. Because we have been made in the image of God. Killing a human life is equivalent to attacking God's image, God himself. Again, killing a human life is equivalent to attacking God himself. And this is not a foreign concept either. Or this is not just something from the Bible. You know, desecrating an image, right? Like destroying or vandalizing an image of a person is like an attack on the person. In North Korea, for example, if someone stepped on the picture of their leaders, right? Kim Il-sung or Kim Jong-il or Kim Jong-un, right? You and your family will be sent to labor camp. Apparently, if there's a statue and you try to take a picture of it, you can't take a partial picture of it. You have to take the whole picture. Otherwise, it kind of represents like you cutting off their body, right? You're not, that's apparently illegal as well. Harming another human being is wrong because they have been made in the image of God. They have been made, as David would say, fearfully and wonderfully. And what Cain did out of anger towards God is harm his image. As Jen Wilkin puts it, he cannot strike down God, so he strikes down the one who resembles him. Right? Cain was angry, not at his brother. Cain was angry at God, and he showed that anger towards God by killing his brother. But conversely, it also means that when we honor another person's life, we honor God as well. So now let's look at how we break this, the sins against life. In other words, how do we break this commandment, especially now in 21st century Canada? Now, when you think of this commandment, do not murder, I want you to think of it like a mountain. And bonus points for you guys, who knows what that mountain is? Anyone? Yeah?
Mount Everest?
Close. Actually, Mount Everest is more like a peak there. This one's like flat on the top. Anyone know that one? Excellent. Thank you. Mount Kilimanjaro. So for now, okay, we're going to call this Mount Kilimanjaro, okay? Let's say that you are told not to climb this mountain, okay? Not to climb this Mount Kilimanjaro. Do not set foot on the mountain. That's the rule. Don't even set foot on this mountain. Now think of the peak of this mountain as murder, killing a human being, right? You don't want to go there. And let's say that at different heights of the mountain are things like abuse and insult, torture and violence, etc. Anything that devalues, deteriorates, or destroys a person. Some people think that as long as you don't climb the peak, right, like first degree murder, you're fine. And that's how we kept this commandment, right? Don't murder. Oh, I didn't kill a person. I'm fine. I've been keeping number 6. But if you even go up 10 meters on this mountain, doesn't that count as climbing this mountain? As setting foot on this mountain? Right? Is it really okay as long as you don't reach the peak? And that's what this commandment is like. So let me first go over what the Bible says are sins, and also talk about what we need to be careful not be careful of to not break this commandment. Now, disclaimer, right? I cannot possibly talk in detail over all the things I'm about to mention. Right? We just don't have the time for that this sermon. So I hope you'll excuse me when you want me to weigh in on some of the topics, but I have to move on, right? So maybe that's another chance for us to talk about this over Bible study or something. But first of all, okay, the Bible condemns first degree murder, right? Acts of murder done with intent. In fact, even secondary and so on, right, it prohibits all that. But sins like the one that Cain committed or one that David committed against Uriah, these are all prohibited. Now, killing that is done in self-defense, capital punishment, and just wars, wars with justice, done in justice, right, are allowed. Again, these are some. There are some measures that need to be taken to make sure that it's just, it's right. But in general, the Bible does not prohibit these. Again, I would like to weigh on these some other time, but for now, we'll pass. But what it does consider sin, however, are the following, and there are also hot potato issues of today. Now, there are more, but I'm going to talk about three that is prevalent in today's society. And that is suicide, euthanasia, and abortion. I know these are hot potato issues. These are controversial issues. Again, we must remember why murdering a human being is a sin first before we talk about this. Because we have been created in the image of God, we have worth, and we belong to God. And when we murder, we're destroying that which belongs to God. And that's why it's sin. You may remember the story from last week when I talked about David and Bathsheba and Uriah and how David committed sin against these people. But when he confesses his sin in Psalms, he actually says he committed sin against God. I mean, of course he committed sin against these people, but he confesses sin against God saying, I have sinned against you. Because it is ultimately about sinning against God. So when dealing with these three issues, we need to remember that they are considered sin because they destroy images of God. First of all, suicide is a sin. Not the unforgivable sin like the Catholics would say, but sin nonetheless. And that is not an unloving thing to say, nor is it to condemn someone. I'm sure that there are those who are here who have indirectly heard of someone, right, who took their own lives, or know someone close who did, or maybe even contemplated or unsuccessfully tried to take their own life. I had a church friend whose whole family committed suicide together. It hit us, the community, pretty hard. And the reason why this is sin, and the reason why I want to discourage anyone contemplating suicide, is because you are precious to God and to others. Most of the time, people contemplate suicide when they feel that there's no more hope, or when they think that they don't matter. In the Bible, there are 5 instances of suicide, and all are done in the context of shame and defeat. But the Bible tells us that God will never lead us into a situation where suicide, which is sin, is the only viable option. God will not lead us into sin. And you are too precious to God, so precious that he would send his son to die in your place so that you may spend eternity with him. And we have a community. God gave us a church, a community that loves one another, shares with one another, so that you are not without hope. Secondly, euthanasia is sin according to the Bible. Some will call this assisted suicide, and in Canada there is something called MAID, right? Medical assistance in dying. MAID seems like a compassionate option for people who are going through a very difficult time due to medical reasons or other reasons of suffering. But Dr. Mark Comrade from Johns Hopkins Hospital, for example, argues against the practice because he believes that even though the person is suffering, their life is nonetheless sacred. He says, one can, of course, sympathize with the intense agony that a patient goes through, severe enough to want to end one's life. And this is coming from a doctor who's there closely monitoring the patient's conditions. But he says, but that does not mean that one must justify euthanasia. It's my belief that we must take the stance of compassion without compromise. Euthanasia, in the crudest sense, is to put someone out of their misery. But what's scary is that it's going from being voluntary to involuntary. And this is why it's an issue too. Kevin DeYoung's book highlights that Netherlands, which was the first country to allow legal assisted suicide, saw that requests for assisted suicide are coming more from family members and not the patients themselves. Think about that carefully. These requests are coming from family members and not the person who is actually suffering. He observes that the Dutch physicians of Netherlands, who are the ones opposed against the idea of killing the elderly and the terminally ill during the Nazi occupation, but after only one generation, they are the ones to legalize euthanasia, and I quote him, transform a war crime into an act of compassion. The society is losing the sense of sanctity of life. Abortion is another hot controversial issue, especially in the States now that they have elections, right? These are issues that divide the nation. The Bible tells us that we have intrinsic value the moment we are conceived. It's understandable that some people think that think about abortion because they cannot support another baby in the family, right? Just the finance don't work, right? Living situation doesn't work. But before we talk about a moral failure, we must also talk about the social failure. Failure to support such families so that they can welcome another human being. The fault lies with the society. Fault lies with us first. In fact, all of these that we just talked about, suicide, euthanasia, abortion, before we blame them for anything, it is a society, it is us to blame first. Some of you may know the name Andrea Bocelli, right? Famous singer. If not, you probably heard his voice, right? You may know him, he's closing his eyes because he's blind, right? There's a video of him on YouTube where you can watch this, where he shares about a story of a young woman, right? Young mom who was told to abort her baby because of some appendicitis, right, issues. They had to ice her belly, and that actually like caused disability in the baby. And the doctors are encouraging her to abort the baby. But this mom, right, decided to keep the baby. Andrea Bocelli says that that woman was his mom and that baby was him. And that's why he was born blind. But because she did not decide to abort the baby, we're blessed by his voice, and now his son also sings with him. Right, these are all issues related to this commandment. Now, that is to say, the point in sharing all that is not to say that these are sin in order to condemn the people. It is to highlight the fact that we are too precious in the eyes of God. Everyone that we meet, from an unborn child in the womb to a disabled man in the streets or an elderly stuck on the bed, right? They're all precious in the eyes of God, and we should see that too. Both Cain and Abel are precious to God. Both the beloved disciple John at the foot of the cross and the rebel hanging on the cross beside Jesus are precious to God. Now, these issues will be quite high on that mountain that we saw. And violent acts, abuse, assault, they will also be on the hills of this mountain. But Jesus talks about an issue that is near the base of this mountain, where this mountain begins, right? At the base camp is anger. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And during our Bible studies, our Let's Read Together sessions, we went over this as well. But this is what it said, right? Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And you can see that the severity of the punishment gets worse and worse. Now, in talking about murder, why does Jesus talk about anger and insult? Because anger, if left unchecked, spills out and leads to murder. Again, when Cain was angry, right, God warned him that sin is crouching at the door, waiting to take him, and he must overcome it. But Cain gives in. Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, right? Be angry and do not sin. How does that work? Because anger itself is not sin. Okay? Let me be clear. Anger itself is not sin. Otherwise, you know, Inside Out movie, right? You know, that just messes up, right? There's anger. It's an emotion. But it can easily lead to sin. Think of it this way. And I mentioned Inside Out is appropriate, I guess, because that character, the red one, has like fire come up, right? It's like saying that fire is not evil, but it can light the fuse that causes destruction. That's why anger is dangerous. Anger that we feel when our loved one is threatened is not wrong. But killing a person just because they insulted one of my loved ones, that would be wrong. You see, Jesus was angry too. We know the story where he gets a whip and, like, you know, flips tables and stuff, but he did not sin. He saw how the religious leaders were, you know, cheating money out of people in God's temple, right? Offering sick and blemished animals for sacrifice in exchange for money. And he saw that and became angry. He makes a whip and drives out the animals and flips over money tables. Yet, that wasn't sin. He did not sin there. That was a righteous anger that was controlled and it did not hurt others. So Jesus talks about the type of anger that can lead to sin. In verse 22, this anger is a settled anger. It's kind of like how God's settled anger towards sin. You're not willing to forgive him or her. That, Jesus says, is liable to judgment. That's because this kind of anger holds the person hostage in your heart. You imagine how to hurt them over and over again in your heart. And people think that as long as I don't actually physically murder the person, it's fine. As long as I keep killing them inside. Jesus says that that kind of thought is what leads to sin. If you stay angry at a person with malice, it's like crucifying that person on a cross in your heart, slowly letting them die and suffer in your heart. But remember this. As long as you stay angry and unforgiving, you put yourself beside them on another cross, also hanging dry on the cross. Insulting your brother is next on the list. The word here is raka, right, which is an insult to the person's character. It's the ancient equivalent to the most insulting words that you can say today. It's a word of contempt. You question that person's worth. And this is an attack on that person's personhood, attack on God's image. So be careful the next time you're about to speak ill of someone before you put them down with your words. One more. It's the word for you fool. It's the Greek word more, where we get the word moron from. But this word is used on people who are despicable. A fool in the Bible is someone who has no respect for God, who doesn't believe in God or anything sacred. He is an unruly person, a savage. And this kind of attitude can lead to seeing the other person less than human. When you start seeing them and calling them a fool, right? You are looking at them not as human being, but something lower than that. You no longer see them as a human, but more like a vermin that needs to be exterminated. Dallas Willard says, contempt makes it easier for us to hurt them or see them further degraded. In fact, this is the kind of attitude that the Nazis instilled in the hearts of many towards the Jews. Under the 10 stages of genocide, as you can find this list in the Holocaust Memorial Day Trust site, this is close to stage 4. Right? You see how serious this is then. How we start seeing people lower than they themselves are. Not looking at them as persons, but something like a vermin. In our day-to-day lives, you may not see the Holocaust happening, but you do see other forms of this, like racism, sexism, and bullying. These are all ways that we climb this mountain of Kilimanjaro. This is how we get to the peak. So the next time you feel a settled anger towards someone, resentful towards someone, vengeful towards someone, or when you start calling others names, putting them down with words, humiliating them, isolating them, patronizing them, and treating them with contempt, you may find yourself climbing this mountain. Two words, no murder. Yet so many ways that we kill a person physically, emotionally, spiritually. We need to see others the way God sees them. The song that we sang at the end, right? Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. So how do we support life instead? How can we keep this commandment positively? I want to introduce you to something called the doctrine of carefulness. John Frame, a Christian philosopher and theologian, introduces us to what he calls a doctrine of carefulness in his book, where he says, we should also be very careful to guard against the possible destruction of human life. That means we do whatever is necessary to avoid destruction of human life. In fact, I know that a lot of translations say, you shall not kill, right? For like kids, like their coloring sheet right now says, don't kill other people. But the word here is not the word for kill. It's for murder. And in Hebrew, it actually includes the meaning of human death through carelessness or negligence as well. You see, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, it talks about how the builders of the houses need to be extra careful not to cause accidental deaths. It says, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, which is like a low wall so that you don't fall over it, right? And that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. Because, you know, these people spent their time on the balcony or the roof, you know, to cool off and such, right? And sometimes they would nap there. And what would happen is if they start rolling and there's no parapet, they could fall and die, right? And the Bible says you could be guilty of that. Here's another example. It comes from Exodus chapter 21, immediately after the chapter on Ten Commandments, right? When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, this is negligence, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. The owner is also liable because of negligence. You see, Bible considers these breaking of the sixth commandment as well. So things like, you know, when you consider the doctrine of carefulness, things like drunk driving, even though you may get home safely, right? Drunk driving, reckless driving, or other acts that put others at risk would fall under the doctrine of carefulness. Things like keeping your restaurant sanitary so that people that get sick will fall under this. Making sure that your friend goes home safe after a night of partying will fall under this. Walking together in the dark so that your friend doesn't feel scared or put them in the risk of getting attacked will fall under this. Right? Being careful towards others. Careful. Careful. Full of care for others. That is how you love your neighbor as yourself. Is anyone considering suicide, euthanasia, or abortion? Be with them. That's how you keep this commandment. Care for them. Learn about mental health issues, right? Have compassion. Don't stay silent. Talk about these issues, right? Because these are issues about the image of God. And this is how we keep this commandment. Let me share with you what Pastor Tim Keller says about taking the image of God seriously. He says, what if we took the image of God seriously? First of all, regardless of what the law of the land says, we would know abortion, except to save the life of a mother, is a violation of the image of God. Secondly, the women who have had abortions and the men who have helped them have abortions would not feel like scum because James chapter 3 verse 9 says, you don't disdain, you don't demonize, you don't curse, you offer grace to everybody. You see, if we believe in the image of God and see abortion is wrong, we wouldn't make women who have had abortions feel terrible. And we wouldn't be single issue people. We would be for all of the poor and all of the weak and all of the marginal, which would make us a very unusual community, wouldn't we? Now, let's be that. Let me give you one more example. A pastor in Korea made something called the Baby Dropbox. This is an image of the documentary that they showed, right, where they offer moms to be a chance to save the baby instead of aborting them. And now there are these boxes all over the world as well. Instead of ending up dead somewhere, these babies are preserved and taken care for. That's what keeping the sixth commandment looks like. Supporting teenage moms, giving shelter to the homeless, feeding the hungry, that's keeping the sixth commandment. If we keep the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, perhaps they don't need to contemplate breaking the sixth commandment through euthanasia or maid because they will be taken care for. Making things right with the person who is angry at you is keeping the sixth commandment. You see, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 that we saw before, the rest of the verses actually goes over something like this, right? Like, let's say you're on your way to offer gifts to God, offer sacrifices to God for the sins that you committed, and you remember sinning against someone, right? Jesus says, drop your offering, go to that person, ask for forgiveness, be reconciled, and then come back and give offering to God. That's how important this is. Forgiving and asking for forgiveness is keeping the sixth commandment. In essence, promoting and protecting life is keeping the sixth commandment. Building shelters, hospitals, social structures to protect and nurture others. Healing and improving quality of life of others. Making new jobs for others and so on so that they can have livelihood. These are applications and the applications are endless. We can keep this commandment so many ways. Jesus, on the other hand, was on the receiving end of the breach of this commandment. He was innocent, yet they treated him with contempt, condemned him to die on the most gruesome, the most humiliating, the most violent, and the most inhumane way possible at the time. They murdered the Messiah. But on that cross, Jesus kept the sixth commandment. He gave us life and showed us what it means to love others. Instead of taking someone else's life to promote his own, he laid down his life to promote ours. People called out to Jesus, hey, if you're the Messiah, come down, save yourself. If he had done that, we would be dead. We would be dead for all eternity. But because he laid down his life for us, we may have life. To the question that Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? Jesus answered with his life on the cross. I will keep my brothers and sisters even if it costs me my life. That was Jesus' answer. That's the answer God gave to Cain, that God gives us. So John the Apostle, seeing all this at the foot of the cross, writes these words to the believers, and let us now listen to these words also. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Let us do so as well. Let us honor one another's life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words. You tell us, Lord God, to not murder. And also you tell us to love others as ourselves. Just like how Jesus laid down his life for us to love us. Lord, help us to do the same. Help us to sacrifice what we have so that others may live. Help us to care about those who are dying. Help us to care about those who are being marginalized, those who are suffering injustice, those who are being degenerated and degraded in this life right now. Help us to care about them. Open up our eyes to the things unseen and show us how to love like you have loved us. We thank you for these words, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.